Oh, good morning again.
Good morning.
Good to be with you. Please open your Bibles to the book of John, please. The book of John, chapter 20. John 20. I've been endeavoring to go through the book of John in my recent studies. And as I like to press on with the different movements of John, as you study this wonderful gospel, we see the uniqueness of this book. We see in John, it emphasizes the Lord Jesus Christ in his deity, as each of the four gospels emphasizes Christ in a unique way. And so we see him in John as God manifest in the flesh. And so with this, the various movements of John, we come to the last of these six movements of John, the previous movement being the Son of God and his cross in chapters 18 and 19, the events leading to and surrounding the cross. But in chapter 20 and 21, this sixth movement, we see his resurrection and his post-resurrection ministry. I want to focus on these early verses and focus on the resurrection today. As we think of these, we of course would do well to compare John with the other three, the synoptic gospels, and see the detail. But when you look at John, we see the emphasis with John is upon those that went and looked in the empty tomb. It's unique how you see a different emphasis in the various Gospels in different aspects of study, different portions of study. So let's consider verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. We'll stop there for the moment. And so we find from the very beginning, verse 1, the first day of the week. This is important because when we think of when this occurred, it's interesting to tie in the events of God's program with Leviticus 23. And there we see in the Old Testament economy, we see the holidays of Israel. And we see from the Passover all the way to the Feast of Tabernacles. And when you look at those, we see not only does it show the holidays Israel had in their order as far as their harvest and their productivity and such as that, we see it also pictures to us from the cross to eternity. And so within that, you see the Passover reminding us of the cross and so on. And so as you work through these different feasts and holidays, we see that the third being the Feast of First Fruits. And there we're reminded of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As in Corinthians 15, that hallmark chapter about the resurrection, we're reminded that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. He's the leader of resurrection. And so we see as you look at the holidays of Israel, and you see as well, we think of Pentecost, we think of the beginning of the church age, we see here the resurrection, and we see upon the first day of the week. We could turn as well further in Acts once you come into the church age, and you see in Acts 20, when Paul was going about his travels and his journeys, his missionary journeys, and he called for the elders there from the assembly there at Ephesus to meet him. And they met there, and we see in that text, it talks about how he abode, and he waited for the first day of the week so they could break bread. And so we see this pattern of the importance of the first day of the week. And we're reminded of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the early pattern of the church. And as we come together on the first day of the week, now we have liberty together anytime, but yet there's that uniqueness about gathering on the first day of the week and remembering our Lord. And so here we see the resurrection. And so here cometh Mary Magdalene. And we see she comes there, verse 1, it was early when it was yet dark. Here just gives us a reminder of her dedication. You know, when you think about the following study, in the middle of chapter 20 and through chapter 21, along with the other Gospels, you see the post-resurrection ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we mean by that is there are times that the Lord, after he rose from the dead and before he ascended back to heaven, that he reached out to some of those that followed him. And he ministered to the heart of his own. And we see, as this previous study, looking at his burial, you see that only clean hands, only those that knew him, handled him. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus and ones. And then we see the women that gathered about, and they wanted to bring, as it were, and prepare, and bring the spices and so on, prepare his body for burial. And so we see ones with dedication. Those that, as this one, Mary, would come early, when it was yet dark, she comes to the tomb. And yet, she seeth the stone taken away. Now, it's interesting. Some of you may use Vine's Greek New Testament study dictionary. And he points out the progression that you see in this passage. As John is emphasizing those that went to this tomb, this empty tomb, and they looked in. There's a progression, different words used along the way that show what Peter and John did. It talks about how they, and first of all, verse 1, we see Mary, and we see her as she comes, first of all, and then progressing on through, you'll see them looking in, stooping and seeing. They saw more intently, and then eventually, verse 8, it says that John saw and believed. And so we can think about perhaps in our experience, we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear that this one died for our sins. We hear that we need a Savior. And there's that sense of how the Spirit of God convicts us. And the Word of God shows us our need. In a sense, we may go and we go toward the truth that we're exposed to. And then the Lord deals with us. There's a sense of looking at it more intently. We're convicted. And yet, perhaps it comes to the point where we believe. We look in with believing eyes, as it were, and we are reminded that one on the cross that died for my sins. And it's not that he just died for the world, but we see that it's personal. He died for me, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He loved me and gave himself for me. And so as we think of these things just by application, it's interesting to see the progression here of what happens. But notice here is Mary Magdalene, first of all, verse 1, and then verse 2 to 4, we see Peter and John. John, the writer here, that's different than John the Baptist. He's alluded to in chapter 1, a different John. He would have his be beheaded, of course, before the cross. But this John would live a long life. We see him as the writer of John's Gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. There he is on the Isle of Patmos as we see him, that apostle, living on to the end of the first century, writing there that great vision that was given to him, Revelation. And so we think of John, perhaps younger than Peter, one would suggest. And we see these two, and they, as it says, that other disciple. Peter is mentioned by name. But it's interesting, in the book of John, the Spirit of God allows John to pen words in the sense of perhaps humility, or it is, but in whatever fashion, he says at times, that other disciple. Or other times he says, the disciple that Jesus loved. And we can see by the context, he's talking about himself. And so notice that here, verse 8. They went in also, that other disciple. Back up in chapter 18, if you're taking notes. There, as we see, leading up to the events of the cross, 18:16. But Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest. Across the page in 19, as we come to the cross, and we see the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus, 19:26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And so here we see these acknowledgments of John in kind of a passing way. Chapter 21 is a couple other references. You see in the upper room ministry, there when Peter needs to be restored. He's the one who had denied the Lord there before the cross. Now he's fishing with some of the disciples, and we see with him, 21:7, Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. And then in verse 20, finally, Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. So we see these two men, Peter and John. And so, as we note there back in our text of chapter 20, there in verses 2 to 4, we see that John did outrun Peter. And so with this, when you come to verse 5, we see John stooping and saw. There's a different word than earlier was used about seeing. Now, or this is consistent with that word, I should say, that he stooped and saw. We see similarly used in Luke 24:12, Peter looked, same Greek word. But then in verse 6, notice this. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. So now we see a more intent look. Here we see going inside. At first it's one peered in, didn't go all the way in, and now we see a more intent look. Here we see following in verse 7, here's that napkin. And here's an indicator of how it was not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Something's happened. And of course, we know the bigger picture. The Lord Jesus is resurrected. And then we see in verse 8, to make that point, in verse 8 we see where John saw. He went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw, and here's yet a different word, and believed. He saw and believed. You know, when we think of the excitement of this portion, I was thinking about it this morning when one of the brothers was reminding us, as we remember the Lord, about a particular song. And how there's a sense of excitement, a sense of victory. And we think of the resurrection. There's victory. There's excitement. There's a sense of comfort and relief to the heart of someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ that we can draw from the knowledge of the resurrection. And so in verse 9 and 10, when we read that, For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Isn't that something? They did not yet understand these things. I want to compare some scriptures along that line. And even it's later on, we want to look at some Old Testament examples. That the resurrection is laid forth before the Lord Jesus actually died, was buried, and rose again. If you'll look back at chapter 2 of John, just briefly, chapter 2 and verse 22, we find following that first miracle in Canaan of Galilee, and we see one of the couple of times when the Lord would turn over the money changers' tables, and in that we see him speaking. Verse 18:19, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered, verse 19, and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. He was not talking about tearing down that physical brick and mortar, but he's talking about his body. And it's explained here, verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And so we see different times as we've been comparing these scriptures. It would point out they did not understand at a certain point, but yet it came to a point where they did understand what the Lord had been telling them. So when we think of these things about knowing the scriptures, we go back to our main text of John 20, and we want to read an additional three verses. Now, I'm not going to go beyond that because it goes into the next study, and that's the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll give a little hint to that. Here in the remainder of chapter 20 and 21, along with comparing the Synoptic Gospels, we see at least seven times he reaches out to his own. And so here in this section in John, you see four times the Lord Jesus Christ is found standing. And we see what he does to help those that are in need during his post-resurrection ministry. But we're not going to go that far today. Verse 11 to 13. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and she wept. She stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So I read these verses, beginning of this next section, to show what's going on in the tomb. Here, this gospel speaks of two angels. If we were to compare that over in Matthew 28, for example, it speaks of an angel and an earthquake in rolling away of the stone. When you look at Mark 16, it speaks about a young man. That's the appearance, the understanding of that record. Then in verse chapter 24 of Luke, and perhaps you would turn with me there, Luke 24 just briefly. In Luke 24, it speaks of, they're described as two men, is the term used. And we see here a dialogue. And so I bring this to bear is in the Synoptic Gospels, we're given more information about what was seen in the tomb. Well, in 24 of Luke, just read part of this, we see where it was very early in the morning, and then we pick up there, the stone has been rolled away from the sepulchre, verse 3. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So they are referring back to how these things were brought to their attention in times past. And so as we see these important things, we see how it was acknowledged before his actual death. And so with this, the rest of our study this morning, I want to look at the topic of resurrection in conjunction, particularly of the Lord Jesus, his resurrection. And that, of course, brings great importance to our resurrection. The fact that if we know Christ is our Savior, then there's the promise of our resurrection. We'll have new glorified bodies one day. We will be with him, as 1 John 2 tells us, we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. We won't be deity, we won't be God, but we will have bodies that cannot sin, never be sick again, and so on. And so with that in mind, keeping with the flow of the book of John, when we think of Christ being understood in his deity in John, God manifest in the flesh, is we're reminded of that. In the book of John, we see so many times it speaks of the one that was sent by the Father. Like 40 times in John, it talks about the sent one. He was sent from the Father, reminding us that he's the eternal Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God at that point. He's the eternal Son of God, the sent one. And he was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And we see that by virtue of the resurrection. You see, the Father was fully accepting of his death on the cross. This one, chapter 1 talks about, as John the Baptist would talk about, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Yes, this is him. And his sacrifice on the cross fully was accepted by the Father, fully satisfied the Father. That term, the propitiatory sacrifice of Lord Jesus Christ. He was our mercy seat. He was the satisfaction that righteous demands of a holy God of what had to be done to pay for the sin of the world was met in that one, the Lord Jesus. And thus we see in the resurrection of Christ, the Father has fully accepted this Lamb's sacrifice for the sin of the world. Thus he raised him from the dead. So having said that, I've already made reference to Leviticus 23. If you're taking note, want to look at those holidays in your study sometime, I'm not sure. I think maybe I brought a chart on that one time, looking at the holidays and how that points to events in the future, such as the cross and so on. But that third of the holidays was the Feast of First Fruits. When we go to Corinthians chapter 15, that long chapter that deals with resurrection, we see it refers to Christ as the first fruits of them that slept. He is our leader in resurrection. Because of his resurrection, there's the promise of ours if we know him. So that is one Old Testament connection, is Leviticus 23 and those holidays of Israel, as they would come together on an annual basis, different times, either for a certain day or for a week or what, depending on which holiday it was. But if you want to put a finger here, I want to point out to you Psalm, if you would please, Psalm 16. When you think about looking for Christ in the Old Testament, there are many ways to do this. We see characters such as in Genesis that remind us, picture Christ, like the story of Joseph. We see prophetic passages like one of the brothers read this morning in Isaiah 53. There's many passages hundreds of years before the cross was written that describe the Lord Jesus and chain of events leading up to the cross and beyond. We see much in that realm. But also in the Psalms, there's a dozen and a half or so messianic Psalms. That is, either the passage or maybe even part of the passage speaks about Christ, looking ahead of hundreds of years later about the one that would come. And in these messianic Psalms, you see sometimes it's talking about the cross. And sometimes we see talking about other aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Psalm 16, notice this. Verse 9 and 10. "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now here's a way of connecting this. Instead of saying, well, are we just grasping for something? No, you can turn to the sermon in Acts 13 and see this quoted. And so we see that the Lord speaks of how he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. We think of the Holy One. We think of the Lord Jesus. The Father did not let his Son stay in that grave. He did not, as with Lazarus, when he died, they said, oh, he stinks. And yet the Lord, in the miracle, raised him. Well, this one, the Lord Jesus, would not see corruption. We see he did not stay in that grave. And the Messianic Psalm spoke of this centuries before it happened. Let's go now to the New Testament, if you would please. To the New Testament. Let's breeze our way through, starting at Matthew 16. We've already mentioned how there are references before the cross about, in a sense, prophesying that he would not only die, be buried, but would resurrect. Matthew 16, please. In Matthew 16 and verse 21. Here is in the section whenever we see this seed truth being laid out, talking about how the Lord speaks about himself as the rock, and Peter is a stone, as it were, but Christ the rock. He says, I will build my church upon this rock. And in that context, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." So we see this leading up to the cross. He prophesies the truth. Cross the page in chapter 17. In chapter 17, there's another reference, and you can compare this where it's repeated in the same context as in the other Gospels of Mark and Luke. But in 17, verse 22 and 23, this is following after we read about the Mount of Transfiguration. If you remember when the Lord was there on the Mount there, and Peter, James, and John went up, and Peter said something about, you know, what was going on, and there was Moses and Elijah transfigured with the Lord. Well, following that, notice down in verse 22. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." These things were said before the cross. So with that, let's go forward a little bit. Let's go to the book of Acts, looking at the resurrection, the teaching in God's word. Now we go past the actual resurrection and go past his ascension back to glory, and we come into the book of Acts. We see the church was established in chapter 2, there at one of those feasts we talk about, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of weeks, the day of Pentecost. And so we see how the Lord arranged that in such a unique way that here on this first day of the week, here's this time, the beginning of the church age, because Peter is speaking and some 3,000 souls are saved. And we see thus the beginning. Well, I bring you to Acts because through Acts, this transition period in the early church, we see many sermons. Open-air sermons is what we see largely in the book of Acts. Now, we do see, like in Acts 15, when there was a matter in the among the saints and the assembly, and they had to get together and try to hash things out. But by and large, you see open-air sermons, preaching to as it were, to the crowds and to those in the world that needed salvation. And in this, we see the resurrection. I would suggest when you look at these sermons in Acts that you see there are certain key elements. There would be the acknowledgement of their guilt of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. There would be the call for repentance. And there would be the connection to his death, to his resurrection. And so we see these key elements in the preaching of the gospel in these open air sermons. In chapter 2, there, the day of Pentecost. Notice there in verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, yet hath taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain," verse 24, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And then he goes back and he speaks of what David said, as we saw already in Psalm 16. "For David speaketh concerning him," verse 25, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he saith on my right hand, he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did not my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." So he's alluding back to David. And moreover, there in verse 30 and 31, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Here we're reminded of this kingly line from King David that would lead all the way to Christ, as you think of the Davidic covenant of the Old Testament. Verse 31, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption." So here's a sampling of what we see in the book of Acts. these sermons, these open-air sermons in Acts, and we see the emphasis of the resurrection as he's preaching the gospel to the lost and dying world. If you're taking notes, you would see in chapter 3, Peter makes another address here, beginning at verse 12. And we'll see him note it in verse 14 and 15. Ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. And so we see continually the reminder of the resurrection. Chapter 4 as well, we see another opportunity, as we see Peter replies in chapter 4 in this opportunity, but verse 8, and there in verse 10, be it known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And so there has been a miracle and so on. And so we find preaching about this name, as verse 12 reminds us, there is salvation, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Preaching the gospel, turn to this one Christ, the one that was recently crucified, and yet he's resurrected. And so we see the continual emphasis upon his resurrection. There are others. Chapter 13 is a great sermon there. We can read verse 34 about his resurrection. There's the term resurrection there in chapter 17 as well, where you see there, speaking of these ones that we're trying to be philosophers, as it were, but nonetheless we see the term resurrection brought up. So we see these sermons. Let's move to Romans now. What about in the epistles? Romans, please, beginning in chapter 1. Romans is known as the great gospel treaty. And in this context, we see that it begins with the acknowledgement of the resurrection. In Romans 1 and 4, as we see, verse 3 talks about the Son, Jesus, his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so we see establishment of who he is, and we're reminded of God's declaration in the very character of God. And these things tied in with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by the resurrection from the dead. And so as Romans begins this way, I'd like to point out a couple of key portions. Romans 4, please. As you work through Romans, the early chapters teaches us about the details of the gospel. We see, first of all, it teaches us about condemnation, that we're all condemned guilty before God. Romans is like a courtroom. It's God's courtroom. And we see Paul, by the Spirit of God, is like the prosecuting attorney. And we, the world, we are all the guilty party. And we see we're all guilty in the first 2.5 chapters of Romans. And then we see, following that, we see justification. We see that the answer to the sin problem is the need for the righteousness of God. And so within that, notice in chapter 4, where it talks about this doctrine of salvation called imputation. What is placed to our account? At the end of chapter 5, it goes on to say that we are all sinners because of Adam. That was put to our account. We're imputed sinners. But by another man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus, we have imputed righteousness. That is, the righteousness of God is put to our account by faith in Christ. We're all sinners. We all have imputed sin. But those that believe have imputed righteousness. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ today? If so, it's been put to your account, the righteousness of God. So at the end of chapter 4, it says this, to kind of summarize this. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake, he's been using Old Testament examples of Abraham and David and so on, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or put to our account. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Oh, we see what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. The Father fully accepted that death on the cross. And if we trust in Him as our Savior, then His righteousness, the righteousness of God, has been imputed to our account, placed to our account. We believe in this one that is risen from the dead, the one that was delivered and raised. And so one more in Romans, a great chapter 10, where we see quoted time and again when people are witnessing to others and sharing the gospel. It says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so it speaks about the heart and the mouth. And so it's one thing to say we believe, but God knows the heart. And so we see the connection to the resurrection. As we move forward, as we go to Corinthians chapter 15 now, please. 1 Corinthians 15. As I've mentioned a couple times, this is the great resurrection chapter, as far as hallmark chapter teaching on resurrection. And it begins by giving a summary of the gospel in verse 3. In Corinthians 15 and verse 3, it identifies in a nutshell what the gospel is. For I delivered unto you first of all, Paul says, for that which I've also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So here we see the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. Then as you proceed through this teaching of the resurrection in chapter 15, he not only gives this introduction, but then the next several verses he's going to use the word vain. He's talking about how vain it is, how much of a waste it is, that if Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain. It's hopeless. But since He has risen, he goes on to say, verse 20, like we've mentioned a couple times, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits, that is the leader of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's, at His coming. So if you are His, if you are in Christ, then you have the promise of your resurrection because of His resurrection. So these wonderful truths we see. Working through this chapter, skipping over to the end, we're reminded in verse 51 that this is one of the great New Testament mysteries about how that we shall, as it says in 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall also shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so we think of these wonderful truths because of the resurrection of Christ. And so we find this brings us to that understanding of victory. Death is swallowed up in victory, verse 54. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, he goes back to the subject of vanity and close out. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Earlier, he argued in this chapter that if Christ didn't raise from the dead, your faith is in vain. But because he has, your labor is not in vain. You can serve him with vigor because we have the blessed hope before us. So with these wonderful truths, just let's move further in the epistles. And we go to Colossians chapter 2. Because of the resurrection, we're reminded of positional truths for us. Colossians 2, as we pick up there in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And so here we're reminded here of our position in Christ. We've died with him, we've been risen again, and that's our position. We are now in Christ. Across the page in Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, if that's your position, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So because of his resurrection, here's our position. We're risen with Christ, and therefore we're exhorted to seek the things that are above, the things of Christ. For there's a future we have with him as well. Romans 6, if we went back to 6 and 7, we won't for time's sake. But there we see truths brought before us concerning resurrection and how it speaks to our position in Christ. In those chapters there, it speaks of sanctification for us that are saved. We're reminded in those chapters, chapter 6, there's two masters and we're to yield to Christ. In chapter 7, it speaks of two husbands, and there is acknowledging how we're dead to the law but alive unto Christ. And so these positional truths are illustrated, if you read these texts, through the topic of being risen. And so we would point out one wonderful thing as well. When we think about the resurrection of Christ, and we look at it from the perspective of looking at the triune Godhead, it's interesting how it's laid out, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, involved, reverently speaking, in the resurrection of Christ. It speaks, as we saw several examples in Acts, and there are many more, where we talk about God, or He, as you think of the Father, raised Him from the dead. Well, in our text of Romans, it talks about the Holy Spirit having connection there at 8 and 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So there we see the Holy Spirit in reference to the Lord being raised. And you know, we've already read John 2 whenever he made that prophecy. And he says, and I will tear down this temple, will be raised up again. I will, he says. Unique language, isn't it? So we see Father, Son, Holy Spirit in reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This moves into the next wonderful section of this last movement of John, when we see the Lord in his post-resurrection ministry as he reaches out to his own. But it's all made possible because of his resurrection. He both died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Pray we'll go away encouraged in these things and be reminded about how it affects us and who we are in Christ and our position presently in Christ. We're risen with him, but it also causes us to look future. And we think about the promise of our resurrection because of his resurrection. Past, present, future aspects of the resurrection. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'd ask if perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.